Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our associate pastor, David Applegate.
We're going to be in Matthew chapter 23 today. It may seem somewhat dysfunctional this morning. When these fronts come through, sometimes I get a bit of a headache, and that happened during Sunday school. Of course, I probably returned the favor and gave my class a headache, but we'll have to wait and see about that. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the time you set aside for us every week where we can come together without fear of persecution yet, where we can come and open our Bibles and sit down at your feet and ask you to teach us through the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit. And Father, I ask that you forgive us of our sins today, that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness and prepare our hearts to hear from you. That your Holy Spirit would superintend everything that is said and protect the speech of your word, the speaking of your word, and the hearing of your word. We ask that you bind up our enemy and send him away from us. He has no right or portion here. You are our God. And we gather today in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, in obedience to his lordship, in obedience to his calling for us to assemble together to hear from your word. And I ask now that you protect our time, that you protect our hearts and our minds from any error that might be said, but that we will hear with the ears of your servants the commands of our Lord. We love you and we thank you for our time together here, and we commit it into your keeping. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. Donald Barnhouse told the story of that he was leading a Bible conference for young people back in the 1920s. Excuse me. And it was in Pennsylvania, and he was teaching these young people of the deeper things of Christ, and two of the women came to him and said, "We want you to know that some of the young women attending services are not wearing stockings. And we want you to rebuke them openly." And he said, "Dear ladies, do you realize that the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, Mary, never wore stockings?" And they said, "She didn't?" He said, "No. In fact, the first time that we can find in history where anyone wore stockings, it was in the 15th century, and they were worn by French prostitutes." Then he said later, nobility kind of picked up on the idea of wearing stockings as a sign of affluence. And by the time of Queen Victoria, it became the fad among all of the nobility and the upper crust of society, and became a kind of a badge of the prude. "So I will not," he said, "rebuke these young ladies from wearing stockings." There are so many things that we add onto the clear counsel of God. Where Jesus talked to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he rebuked them, saying, "You exchange the word of God for your own traditions. And in so doing, you nullify the word of God." I want us to talk today, if I can without coughing, about legalism. I am convinced that legalism has had more devastating effect on the Church of Jesus Christ than all the persecutions of all the tyrants of all time. Because legalism is at its core the spirit of religion. And Jesus never came to establish a religion. It was never in his mind to establish a religion. So what I'm going to say today may offend some of you. It may cause some of you discomfort. So I ask you to do what Paul asked the Bereans, or Paul told us the Bereans did, where they searched the scriptures to see if what he said was true. Now, if what I say here today is not true, you're obligated to not pay any attention to it, to dismiss it. But if what I say here today is true, well, it just might set some of us free from something that can be devastating to the life of a Christian. Thank you, brother. What do we mean when I say what do I mean when I say legalism? Well, I looked it up in Webster's dictionary, and he said that it is a strict and literal and even excessive conformity to a law or a religion or a moral code. What's wrong with that? I mean, don't we hold ourselves to the literal translation of God's word? Don't we hold ourselves to the idea of things being right and wrong? Don't we hold ourselves to being called to purity and righteousness and holiness by our Lord? Don't we hold the truths of Scripture to be the foundation for our life? I'm sorry. I guess my allergies are going to fight me all the way here today. That's okay. God will still get through. When we look at the scriptures and we see the scriptures teaching us of the virgin birth, we hold to that. When we hear about the sinless life of Christ, we hold to that. When we hear about the atoning work of Christ on the cross, we adhere to that. And the resurrection and the new birth and all of the things that go with it, God's calling us to be holy, for he is holy. We find ourselves conforming our lives to those truths, don't we? So Webster's definition here is really kind of anemic to what we're going to be talking about today. And make no mistake about it, I hold to the literal translation of the Scripture. I hold to the literal meaning of the Scripture. I believe it is without error. I believe it transforms lives. I believe God breathed it. I believe it holds us accountable. And to not believe those things would be license. It would be foolish. And Paul and I were talking this morning about this movement in the church today, this hyper-grace movement that says, oh, don't worry about it. Just do whatever you want to do. God, Jesus has paid for it all. And when people start talking like that, I ask them point blank, have you ever read the Bible? More than one passage or two? We cannot compromise on these things. But that's not legalism that I'm talking about. Webster's definition here falls far short of the brutality and the horrific consequences of what we're going to be talking about today. Let me give you the David Applegate definition of legalism. It is the practice of substituting a life-giving, vital union with Christ for a life based on the spirit of religion. Let me say that again. Legalism is the practice of substituting a life based on a vital, life-giving union with the living Christ for a life based on the spirit of religion. And this can be practiced by both lost and saved people. The Christian's not immune to this. Jesus in Matthew 23 is talking to those who are not born again, however. He's talking to the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes were the people who had been appointed to an office, and their job was to search the scriptures, to expound upon the scriptures, and to teach the people what the scriptures say. Ezra was one of those people. the Pharisees were not as much holders of an office as they were like a party. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes were the major parties in the first century Jerusalem. And they were very, very powerful. They were very, very influential. And they saw themselves as being appointed by God to teach the people the law, to interpret the law, and to impose the law on the people of Israel. That's where they saw themselves. They were the teachers. They were the rabbis. But the problem was is that they had begun over the years to add to the Word of God. They would take a scripture and they would break it down, or a law, for like example, to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And they would compound law after law after law on that one commandment in order to tell the people what that meant. So you weren't to travel on the Sabbath. Well, to get around that, they said, well, that means you can't go more than so many feet from your home on the Sabbath. So what you can do is you can go out on the road on Friday and build you a little house and call that your home that's within a Sabbath day journey, and you can go there and stop there and then go on to the next and go on to the next. Now, you can prepare food on the Sabbath sometimes if it's under the right circumstances. You can go into your house and pick up a chair and move it. But if you drag it across a dirt floor, it causes a rut. That's plowing. You've broken the Sabbath. That was the kind of law after law after law after law that they had compiled to hold people in check and to hold people accountable. They didn't get along with Jesus very well because he had nothing to do with their religion. In Matthew 23, let's listen to what Jesus says about these religious men. And by the way, you'd be hard-pressed to ever find anyone more religious and pious than these people. To become a Pharisee, you had to memorize the book of Isaiah verbatim. They were all about the Bible, far more religious than you and I will ever be. Jesus talks to them. He spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all they tell you to do, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. And they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries." Now let me stop right here. In Deuteronomy, God tells the people to bind his word on their hands and on their foreheads. For those of you who don't know what a phylactery is, they took that literally. They would take the law of God, or portions of the law of God and scripture, and they would put them in a little leather container with a leather strap, and they would either wrap it around their hand, or they would wrap it around their head and put it on their forehead. And while they were praying, they would have these phylacteries. Well, what the Pharisees were doing to be noticed by men, they would make big phylacteries, you know. They'd have this so that people would notice them and say, "Oh, isn't he pious? Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he religious?" They lengthened the tassels of their garments, trying to prove that they were more holy than everyone else. Verse 6, "And they loved the place of honor at banquets, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called by men rabbi, teacher. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. And who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men, and you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering in to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, even while for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore your condemnation shall be greater. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on the sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated. You see, these are some of the laws that they kept piling on. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering upon it, he is obligated. You blind men, which more is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, he who swears by both the altar and by everything on it, and he who swears by the temple swears by both the temple and by him who dwells within it, and he who swears by heaven swears by both the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are things you should have done without neglect. You blind guides who strain out the gnat and swallow the camel. You see, Jesus didn't have a very high opinion of these very religious people. Here we see him describing the lost man, the lost religious man. They were very powerful. They were very influential. And they were full of the spirit of religion of their day. And Jesus condemns them. He tells them, you are blind guides. He says, you are hypocrites. He goes on to say of them that there's no life in you. Oh, you're full of religion. You're very pious. You look good when people look at you. You act good when people observe your behavior. Oh, you're sure to point yourself out to them. You're like a tomb, he says later on in this passage. You're like a grave hewn out of the side of a mountain, all whitewashed and white and pretty on the outside, but inside, you're full of dead men's bones. Jesus gives them three condemnations or three things that are affected by their religion. You see, religion is man's attempt to reach God. Do you know that Satan has absolutely no problem with religion? In fact, he delights in it. Because religion is man's attempt to reach God. And Satan knows that man will never be good enough to reach God. So if he can occupy us with trying to please God by being good, he knows he has the battle won, because you're doomed and condemned from the beginning. You see, these Pharisees stood in need of something. They stood in the need like Nicodemus of the new birth. Nicodemus was a Pharisee when he came to Jesus. But not all of the Pharisees were as dishonest as those who were enemies of Christ. Nicodemus actually came as a Pharisee to Jesus himself. Came to him and said, Rabbi, teacher, we know you're from God. John chapter 3. We know you're from God. No one can do the works that you do except God be with him. Jesus didn't even acknowledge that. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he shall not enter the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Nicodemus didn't get it at first. There's indications that he probably did later, but he didn't understand. Jesus was talking to him in a foreign language. Oh, he was speaking to him probably in Aramaic, and he could hear and understand the words, but the concept was completely foreign to this very religious man. He didn't have the ability to comprehend it. And Jesus had to give him time to adjust to the truth. That great verse, probably the greatest sentence ever written, was spoken to Nicodemus, a Pharisee. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But the Pharisees of Jesus' day were perishing. And he did have pity on them, but when he confronted them with their sin, he pulled no punches. Because one of the first things that they did, and one of the first things he shows them that the result of their legalism was bringing on the people, is that he says in verse 4, you tie up heavy loads. All of your laws, all of your rules, all of your lists are a heavy burden on the people. They can't bear under it. You see, the Pharisees thought that their righteousness was a result of their own keeping of the law. Paul, who was once a Pharisee in Philippians chapter 3, he said, I want to be found, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. See, Paul finally got it. He understood that his dead religion had no life in it. He understood and came to the realization that he was like them, all whitewashed and religious and looking very pious on the outside, but inside of him was nothing but death. It's significant that he writes in Ephesians, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but he has made you alive together with him. God the Father has made you alive together with God the Son. You see, Jesus never came to start a religion, but all the Pharisees, they saw themselves as the pious. And Jesus says, what you're doing is criminal. It is blasphemous. You tie up heavy loads on the shoulders of the people that they cannot bear. The second thing he says in verse 13 is that you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. You make it impossible. You think you're keeping the law, but you don't. And no one can keep the law to perfection in order to receive favor from God. So you're shutting off the kingdom of God from people who could enter in. But you get in the way of grace. You get in the way of the truth with your religion. And he says, not only that, you create for yourselves proselytes, converts. Verse 15, and when you bring a person and you convert him to your way of thinking, you make him twice the son of hell as you are. They thought that they were doing the world a favor by just showing up. And Jesus is telling them point blank, you do no favor to anyone. You're getting in the way. And the whole time, beloved, they were doing it in what we would call church. They were teachers in the synagogues. They were the leaders of the religious community. And they were full of death. How many today in our world live like that? They live lost, keeping rules. Or we look at the pagans and we say how foolish they are. They go to an idol and they clap their hands to wake it up. They put milk and bread and fish in front of this idol, to seek favor from this God. They create for themselves gods out of everything. It's estimated that there are more than 3 million gods in the Hindu religion. Full of death. You see, it's man's attempt to reach God. And they're lost. And they're perishing. But how many in our churches today, listen to me, how many in our churches today think that by keeping the rules and showing up for church and giving their money and being a good person, that surely when they die, God will smile at them? They have a form of religion, but have denied the power thereof. How many in our churches today think they're building for themselves a stairway to heaven by their good deeds? And surely my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds. Look at all that I've done for the kingdom of God. Look at all that I've done. Jesus warned those people when he spoke to his men. He said, "You will come to me in that day and you will say, 'Lord, Lord,' and I'll tell you to depart from me, for I never knew you." So, wait a minute. We prophesied in your name. We preached in your name. We did good works in your name. And he says, "I will tell you, depart from me. I never knew you." And that is the heart of the Christian faith. Religion means nothing to Jesus. Nothing good anyway. But for the lost person, there's only one way to come into favor with God, to have a life with God after this life ends. And that is through being born again. Amen. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, "Oh, you're religious, but you're dead. I don't know you." The Christian life was never meant to be a religion. It was meant to be a relationship. Amen. A relationship, a vital relationship, a life-giving relationship with the risen Christ. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious people of our day, don't have that vital relationship because they are confident in their self-righteousness to get them to heaven, to give them favor with God. That's why Paul said in Philippians 3, "I don't want to be found having a righteousness of my own, but I look to have a righteousness which comes from God by faith in Jesus Christ." You see, righteousness is not something I do, it's something I receive. And then having that life, I live out of that life. And I let it live out in me, the life of Christ. And that is the only righteousness that gets God's attention. But what about the believer? You see, this is not exclusive to the lost man. People who have genuinely been born again can get caught up in this legalism. Redeemed by the blood, they go back to their own devices in the hard work of sanctification, of being molded into the image of Christ. Legalism wrenches the joy from the Christian. And with that joy, they lose their power. David said, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." And so as they lose that joy, they lose their power and their ability to worship and to serve. Their life becomes full of misery. Some of the most miserable people I've ever seen in my life are sitting in churches every week, and they have been born again, but legalism has reduced them to foolishness and folly. Nothing is left but a cramped and somber and dull and listless profession. The Christian under the law is a miserable person indeed. And he is a miserable parody of the real thing. Jesus doesn't want us to be caught up in this foolishness of trying to live by a list. Attempting to live by the list is one of the major causes of Christian immaturity in our churches today. Trying to keep a list of some man's religious ideas. It's stale and stagnant repetition in the life of the Christian. And religious activity replaces vital union with the risen Christ. The traditions of men and the teachings of men overshadow the clear counsel of God's word. Stevie Ray Vaughan wrote a song one time about the horrors of being addicted to alcohol. He called it living life by the drop. The Christian who lives in under legalism is living life by a list. And it's funny how we accommodate ourselves when we make our lists. It'd be like me giving up marathon running as a source of pride, you know. I got that one whooped. So why is it so compelling to people? Why is it so compelling, and how does it get such a divisive hold on people when we should know that God never intended us to live life by a list? First of all, I think it's because it's manageable. I can write my list out. Right there it is. Every day I can just check it off. I didn't do that, I didn't do that, I didn't do that, I didn't do that. I did that, I did that, I did that. I'm good. Can you imagine what my marriage would be like if I lived in my marriage like that? Called Marcia at 8:15 this morning, told her I loved her, got that done. Kissed her when I got home, got that done. I didn't cheat on her, got that done. I told her 4 times today that I loved her and twice that she looks pretty. I'm good. No. No, that wouldn't work with it, sweetie. But it's manageable. I can have my list. If I keep that list, I'm good, right? Yeah, maybe not. Legalism has no pity on people. Legalism makes my opinion your burden. Legalism makes my opinion your boundary. Legalism makes my opinion your obligation. How else can we explain the different denominations and the different factions in the church? They're comparing lists. So it's not only manageable, it's also safe. Your list agrees with my list. My list agrees with your list, so we must be right. Right? It relieves me of responsibility to grow. It relieves me of the responsibility to have that vital walk with Christ so that I can act in wisdom. It relieves me of the responsibility of having to obey God. I mean, my list is safe. Now, the Holy Spirit may ask me to do something that's very uncomfortable. Like, I don't love a Democrat. Unconditionally. The Holy Spirit may ask me to love someone that I don't think is lovable. He may ask me to love someone with tattoos. And a spiked hairdo, you know. He might ask me to love someone from another race or another nation or another creed. He may ask me to be patient and long-suffering. That's not on my list. But what we find with these lists is that they become our own prison. Paul in Galatians chapter 3, writing about this very problem in the church of people becoming prisoners of the lists. You see, the Judaizers, those who claim to be Christians said, well, yeah, you're saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, but you also have to keep the law. You have to be circumcised. You have to obey the law of Moses, or you're not going to make it. It's Jesus plus my list. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has put a spell on you? Before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he then, who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? See, Paul is addressing them point blank. Christian, were you saved by your good works? Were you saved by the things that you did or didn't do? No. It's a rhetorical question. You were saved because I preached to you Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You heard the Word of God. You heard the redemptive plan of God, and you received it. You believed it. You laid hold of it personally, and you were born again, and you received the Spirit. Does it then make any sense that God, having begun this work in you through His power, is going to complete it in you through your power? Someone's put a spell on you. So there is many Christians in our churches today, probably far more, who are in bondage because they had rather keep their list than live their life. God forbid that we would do that. You see, there are people in this world that would tell us that my brothers and sisters that speak Spanish and those of us who speak English, we shouldn't be going to church together. That's a lie straight from the pits of hell. Because when I read the Bible, I see a church that's full of all people from all nations, of all tongues, and all time. Redeemed by the same Savior, born again and sealed by the same Spirit, serving the same Lord. Where is division in that? You show it to me and we can talk. Because Jesus broke down the boundary of the dividing wall. He took it out of the way so that I can actually love other people that aren't like me. I can even love Democrats. By the way, I don't want to shake you up too much, but Jesus wasn't a Republican. So we have to ask ourselves two questions today. First of all, am I depending on my effort and my performance and my works to find favor with God? Am I working my way to heaven? Now, beloved, if that's what you're doing, you're lost. You are perishing. Now, that might offend you, but please believe me, it's not meant to be offensive. It's a warning. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me.
Amen.
He is the only source of life as God defines life. And just as the Pharisees perished in their religion, without coming to Christ, you will too. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, what am I depending on to have that vital union with Christ? Am I depending on me? Or am I depending on Him? What pleads my case before the Father? My good works or the blood of Jesus? Nothing in my hands I bring, only to thy cross I cling. My faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. The songs of the faith. And it's true. But then I have to ask myself a second question. Having been born again, am I now trying to complete my life with lists or a vital union with my Savior? I'll give you one thing you can be legalistic about. And I insist that you be legalistic about this. To have a personal time with Christ every day. Be legalistic about that. If you're going to be legalistic about anything, be legalistic about that. Keep that vital connection with the Savior. Take your list and wad them up and discard them. That's where they belong. Be bold enough and brave enough and courageous enough to live life by faith, to let the Holy Spirit tell you the things that are uncomfortable, that weren't on your list. Because the reality of it is, beloved, we make our list, like I said, that are convenient to us. I give up running marathons to be pious. The Holy Spirit knows where you are. You may not know where you are, but He will show you where you are if you turn your heart and attention to Him. Today, right now, if any of these things are an issue for you, it can be settled. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a Chevy. And living a life by a list is bondage, whether you know it or not. Jesus came to give us a life, a winsome life of joy and peace and power and a sound mind and love. Life, not a list. We're going to have an invitation in a moment after we pray. And that invitation is simply this. If God has spoken to you, if God has pointed and put His finger on your chest and says, this applies to you, then you can adjust yourself to it and come and let us pray for you, or even deal with it where you're sitting. But right now is time to do business with God. Forget the list, forget the religion. And embrace His life. That's what He came for. He came for you.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 11:05 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.